morning that I gave to come and be in God's house even on Sunday evening. Now, I know that sometimes it's a challenge to get here, and it will get even harder throughout this week, but you will never be disappointed that you came to God's house. So I would encourage you to continue to be faithful Monday through Thursday night as well. Let's take our Bibles tonight and open to the Old Testament text, 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. The prophet Hosea said this, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." I think probably every Christian in this auditorium tonight recognizes that we are in a desperate plight, a desperate need in American Christianity. There is a need for a heaven-sent real awakening, a real revival in this land. A revival for a passion for God, a revival for soul-winning fervor, a revival for people to put God as the priority of their life. And probably nobody in this room would say, well, no, we really don't need a revival. As a matter of fact, revival meetings happen regularly in churches like yours. And we have revival preachers that come and evangelists that preach the Word of God, and yet we are not really seeing much revival. And I believe tonight that the Bible reveals to us in this simple text in a historical book one of the problems that we have and one of the reasons why we are not seeing real revival. You see, folks, tonight I believe we are not seeing real revival because many Christians are not even ready for revival. You know, preparation is the key to success. Can you say that with me, please? Preparation is the key to success. I'm sure some of you ladies have had people over to your house and you were doing what we call preparing a meal. Have you ever had something not quite go so well in your preparation? Maybe something didn't come out of the oven very well. Maybe, frankly, it didn't bake through and through. Or, frankly, your meal just totally flopped. Has that ever happened? And somebody came to the house and you weren't ready. I remember a few years ago, Mike was traveling with us and we were out in the state of Colorado. And we went over to the pastor's house just like we did today. And the pastor's wife had taken a turkey and she had put it in the oven and she had set the time bake to go off. During the service, it was supposed to be baking. The turkey was supposed to be getting hot in the oven. Well, you know the rest of the story, right? We got over to the pastor's house and we had Mike's family, my family at the time. There were at least 10 of us, I believe. And the entire Herbster family is over at the pastor's house and we hear a gasp from the kitchen. The turkey was as cold in the oven as it was in the refrigerator. And frankly, the meal was totally unprepared. Now, that was no big deal because we eat out all the time. And seriously, what we did is we loaded up in vehicles and we went to the local family restaurant because the meal was not ready. And the turkey was not cooked. And so there was really nothing good to eat. And so we loaded up and went to the restaurant. You see, preparation is the key to success. I grew up playing lots of sports, and I learned very quickly that what you do in preparation and practice is what you will do in the game, and that's why you have practice, right? So you go and you learn the plays. You go and you practice your drills, and you make sure that you are prepared for the competition. Why? Because preparation is the key to success. In the business world, you have projects. You have different accomplishments you're trying to get done for your boss or for your employer. And so the boss expects you to do the preparation work before you come to the meeting, before you report the sales. And so everybody knows in the business world that if you prepare well, you'll do well. So why is it that somehow we think that we can just schedule a meeting at our church and revival is going to happen? Folks, revival happens when God's people are prepared. Revival happens when God's people are ready for revival. Notice what the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles 19, starting in verse 1. The Bible reveals to us the return of King Jehoshaphat, who is returning from a wicked, evil alliance which he had made with King Ahab. And Ahab is mortally wounded. He is killed in the battle in chapter 18. And so as prophesied and predicted in chapter 18, Jehoshaphat is returning to his house in Jerusalem. Notice verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" And the obvious answer, referring to his alliance with Ahab, the obvious answer is no, you should not have done that. You should not have helped Ahab. You should have separated yourself from the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. And then he says, "Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Verse 3 is an encouraging verse. Though this king, like us, made a bad mistake, we've all made mistakes, we all have blind spots and weaknesses, and he had made a serious mistake. Remember, King Jehoshaphat was always labeled a good king. And yet here he had made a serious wrong decision. A bad mistake was made, and God had to send judgment. And yet verse 3 is an encouraging verse. "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land," and notice this, "and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord." I want to focus in on this phrase, this characteristic about King Jehoshaphat, and that is, he was ready to seek the Lord. Or maybe we could say it this way for sake of the message tonight. He was ready for revival. In Sunday school this morning, I taught the men that I believe one of the key ingredients of a real work of God is that we are seeking the Lord. So what I'm teaching tonight is the preparation of our heart so that we are ready to seek the Lord. How do you know if you are prepared? How do you know if you are ready for revival? Because, folks, we don't want to just sit through another week of meetings, right? We don't want to just come to services. We don't want to just have a meeting. We want to have a moving of God. We want God to stir us up. We want God to shake us up. We want God to renew our focus and our vision. And that's what can happen. But it only happens when we are ready for revival, ready to seek the Lord. And so tonight we're going to look at three characteristics of a heart that is ready to seek the Lord. Three characteristics that need to be in our life if we are prepared to seek the Lord. And I hope that you will allow God to evaluate your heart tonight to make sure that you are ready for revival. Because we don't want to just have business as usual at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. We want God to do something special. And that is dependent on every person and every heart that is represented here tonight. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so the preparation is not in our conduct necessarily. It's not in our behavior, but it's in our character. It's in our heart. And if that happens in our heart, it will affect every choice that we make, and it will affect every behavior of our life. And so we're going to primarily stay in the historical book, the book of 2 Chronicles. And we're going to look at these three characteristics given to us in this book of the Bible. Turn back to chapter 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and let's find out what is the first characteristic of someone who is ready to seek the Lord. And I believe we find in this brief story concerning another king, King Rehoboam, we find the characteristic is simply this: you are ready to seek the Lord when you are confident in the Lord. When you are confident in the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself." Remember that little phrase? He strengthened himself. Notice what happens when you become self-confident, self-sufficient, lacking in trust and dependence in God. "He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." Folks, it is a sad day in America when even in a lot of churches, you don't even need your Bibles anymore. That is not a good thing. That is a testimony that we have forgotten who the source of power is. We have forgotten where the enabling strength comes from when we forsake the Word of God. And King Rehoboam, in the first part of this chapter, is definitely evidencing a self-confidence instead of a sovereign confidence. Look down in verse 12. It says this, "And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him." And isn't that the case for us as well? Humility brings blessing from God. God exalts the humble. And yet it says in the end of that verse, verse 12, "And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well." And so King Rehoboam, verse 13, strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. And then verse 14, we see the theme that we're talking about tonight. It says, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." So in chapter 19, we see a positive example. In chapter 12, we see a negative lesson, a negative example. In chapter 19, a king who was prepared. In chapter 12, a king who is not prepared. And let me ask you a simple question. Who was Rehoboam confident in? Himself. This is obvious in the text, but we could even read more. If we were to go back to chapter 11, we would find out that he had a massive kingdom. He had great armies. He had incredible riches. And he is taking over the authority of the kingdom from his father Solomon. And we know that he evidences his self-sufficiency because when he has the opportunity to listen to the older, wiser men, the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. He has the opportunity to listen to the older, wiser men, or he could listen to his friends and his peers. Who does he choose to listen to and follow? His friends, his peers. And I think, especially for all of you that are in the younger generation, you are evidencing self-confidence when you ignore what older, wiser people are trying to help you with. And if you're a young person tonight, that's first of all your mom and dad. And if you're ignoring your parents, you are evidencing self-sufficiency, self-confidence, not confidence in the Lord. Because God's plan for you always comes through your parents and your authority. And your parents love you and they want to help you. But even for all of us, we should listen to people instead of lecturing all the time. We ought to be listeners. We ought to let God use others to help us. And so Rehoboam evidences his self-confidence by forsaking the law of God, listening to his friends, ignoring the wise counselors, and he is not prepared. It says in verse 14, his heart was evil and he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Folks, it is clear in this text that one of the characteristics that needs to be in our hearts is we must be confident in the Lord. Not self-confident, but sovereign confident. Now, it's in order to talk about confidence and assurance in the Lord, we have to make this statement. Knowledge of God breeds confidence in God. Knowledge breeds confidence. So maybe we could say it this way. The more you know God, the more you will trust in Him. And so let's just take a little opportunity tonight to take a glimpse at who our God is. We could go to many texts in the Bible, but in order to build confidence in our hearts tonight so that we are ready to seek the Lord, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll come back to the book of 2 Chronicles. You may want to mark it there because we'll be coming back for the main points of the message. But in Isaiah chapter 40, we find one of the most incredible texts in the Bible that reveal to us the amazing, awesome, majestic characteristics of our God. And those who know God will be strong and do exploits, Daniel 11:32 says. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me." You see, the ultimate goal is not just to serve God, but the ultimate goal is actually to know God. Do you know God well? And God has revealed Himself in His Word. And I believe people who are ready for revival are people who know their God. Those are the people that are prepared because they're confident in the Lord. For you know as well as I do, the more you see God, the less you see of yourself. The more you rest in God, the less you rest and trust in yourself. And people who are self-confident are people who aren't spending much time knowing God. And a sure way to be humble before the Lord is to see what God is like. Look at His characteristics. Look at His attributes. And so Isaiah chapter 40, written by the prophet Isaiah, who in chapter 6 was able to see God in a vision. And when he saw God and he knew God, he didn't say, look at me, I'm something else. He said, actually, woe is me. There's a big difference. His eyes were not on himself anymore. He realized he was humble before the Lord because of his knowledge of God. And in chapter 40, he says this in verse 9. At the end of the verse, he says, behold your God. You might want to underline that because that's exactly what he does. The rest of this chapter is he reveals to us a glimpse of the greatness and the goodness and the power and the majesty of God. In verse 12, it says this, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? The answer to all those questions, that question is this, God did all of that. God did that. We did not crawl out of a soupy swamp and after billions of years, look how good we are today. That's a lie of evolution. God actually spoke the world into existence. That's incredible power. Verse 13 says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? So verse 12 speaks of God's omnipotence. Verse 13 is speaking of his knowledge, his omniscience. Verse 14 as well. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught to him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Did God ever have a teacher? Did he ever sit in a classroom? Did he ever have to have somebody instruct him? No, because God is all-knowing. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but Thou knowest it altogether. Then David says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And I believe it is important for us to see and understand the knowledge of God. Verse 15 says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17 again about the nations. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Would you agree with me that that would include this nation? We are not a superpower to God. I love America. I pray God blesses America. But if we continue to kick God out of America, we are literally nothing in the sight of God. All nations before him are as nothing. And then the prophet asks this question in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And can't we answer that question tonight? It's a rhetorical question that has an obvious answer. There is no person, there is no power, there is no presence that compares to the incredible nature of our God. No one can compare to our God. And he continues throughout this wonderful text to remind us of who God is. Verse 21, have you not known, have you not heard, have it not been told you from the beginning, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that it is he, that's God, who sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers. That's pretty small. Now, aren't you glad that he doesn't walk around squishing us like we squish bugs? We are that small and that insignificant, but here's the amazing truth of the Bible. The God who is so great and so powerful that we are literally like grasshoppers in His sight, He actually loves us. Does that ever grip your soul? It should tonight. That the God who is so great that can control all of the universe, all of the galaxies, and even the solar system and the tilt of the earth and the spin of the earth and the orbit of the earth, He created all of it and keeps it all in His hands, but He actually cares about you personally. That's an amazing truth. He loves us with an everlasting love. Verse 23 tells us that He even brings the leaders of the earth, the princes of the earth, to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Rulers on this earth pale in comparison to the rule and the command and the glory of God. And so this wonderful text is reminding us of who God is, and it's good for us to behold our God. This is where revival begins. Behold your God. We need an awakening to the glory of God, to who He is. And so the prophet asks once again in verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and My judgment is passed over from My God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Read verse 31 with me. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Would you agree with me that verse 31 describes a spiritual renewal? When you have, you are like an eagle that soars. You have new strength. You have new energy. You have new excitement. And frankly, don't we need that in our churches today? We need to soar like the eagles. We need that new energy and excitement for the things of God. When does that excitement come into our lives? It comes when we wait upon the Lord. Folks, we are not wanting a superficial emotionalism. We are wanting a deep theological moving of God. That's what we need. We need it in this country. We need it in this church. We need it in our individual lives. And the more we know God, the more we wait upon Him. And of course, we could say that waiting upon the Lord is being confident in the Lord. This is a characteristic that is missing in many Christians' lives. Frankly, I believe one of the biggest sins in the church today is the sin of self-confidence. Self-sufficiency. Folks, we are trying to accomplish the work of God in our own power, and the Scripture says we desperately need God, we need His strength, His power, we need to be desperately dependent upon the Lord. Real revival comes to those who are ready. And those who are ready are those who have a confidence in their King, in their God, in their Lord. I don't know about you folks, but as I read through a text like this, it really gives me great joy in placing all of my dependence, all of my confidence, resting and waiting upon God. For He is powerful. He is knowledgeable. He is with us. He's the Creator. He's the one upholding everything. I think we should be able to trust Him. I think we can rest and hope in Him. And so I believe the first characteristic of someone who is ready for revival is that person is confident in the Lord. Are you confident in the Lord tonight? Are you evidencing a desperate, dependent walk with God? If that is not a characteristic of your life tonight, you're not ready to seek the Lord. Those who are ready to seek the Lord are those who are confident in Him. Turn back to 2 Chronicles and let's go to chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We're trying to find out what is the preparation that needs to occur. I know your church has prepared well for this meeting, but the question is, have you personally prepared well? I am fully aware that it is possible that there were some people that came and maybe you didn't even know you were having a meeting. Maybe you didn't even know that we're having special services this week. And so this is a message that can help us all get on the same page. For nothing good and nothing powerful and nothing of real revival is going to happen just because we meet. Every Christian must have a heart that is ready. A heart that is prepared to seek the Lord. Number one, we must be confident in the Lord. But we find in chapter 15, there's a second characteristic that we need. Folks, We need to be committed. Number two, we need commitment. So we need to be confident in the Lord, and we need to be committed to the Lord. Notice how the Bible teaches us this by way of illustration here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Verse 1 says this, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Wow, that's a pretty good message right there. That's good preaching, right? Good preaching is always this. Tell them what God is like and tell them what God says. And frankly, if the preacher's not doing that, he's not a good preacher. Tell them who God is and tell them what God says and let God do the work. And so this prophet preaches this little message to the king, and we can summarize, or it is summarized, the response in verse 8. We could read all these verses, but verse 8 kind of summarizes the response of the king. "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage." I like that. He didn't get discouraged. He got encouraged. Can I tell you something tonight, folks? If the Spirit of God is convicting you when you hear a message, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So don't get discouraged. Get encouraged. And just sacrifice it back to the Lord. Commit it back to the Lord. Maybe confess it back to the Lord. And take courage. And so it says that he took courage and he put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And watch this. He renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. I'm sure you would agree with me that at the moment we get saved, in some sense, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes the master of our life. But how many of us are aware that it is possible to be a Christian that is backslidden? It is possible to be a Christian that is apathetic and complacent in our commitment. And folks, there are times of renewal. There are times where we need God to search our hearts and find out, do we have the right priorities of life? We need God to search our heart, help us find out, do we really love Him like we ought to? Are we showing it in the choices that we make in life? Is it being proven in our family? There are times of renewal. And I believe one of the reasons your pastor in this church throughout the years has had times of revival evangelistic meetings is because they are fully aware that Christians need to be encouraged and stirred up to evaluate how are we doing? What needs to change in our commitment to the Lord? And I would just ask you tonight to, even as I'm preaching about commitment, just evaluate, are you truly committed to Him? Is He really the priority of your life? And so the king here is having a personal revival and he's renewing the altar of the Lord. He's committing himself back to God. And notice verse 12, the people follow their leader. And I believe this happens in homes, it happens in congregations, it happens when leaders are committed to Christ. Typically, those who are following will follow in their steps and they will be committed to Christ. And I think there's a great lesson there. And it says in verse 12, "And they entered," the people entered into a covenant. Notice the kind of commitments they're making. "They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." Surely you recognize what I see in this text, and that is these people were committed. They were so committed that it says in the text that if you did not seek the Lord God of Israel, what would happen? You would be put to death. Now, I'm definitely not suggesting that out on the parking lot tonight we should have a public stoning, okay? For anybody that's cold and comfortable and complacent, that would not be appropriate. Amen? But what I know is, especially in the early part of the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament and the history of the church in the Old Testament, the history of Israel, God would put a serious punishment on a serious crime. For example, a rebellious teenager would be stoned. I wonder how many teenagers would be living today. They would take a rebellious teenager, and if they didn't listen to their parents and they didn't listen to the elders of the city, the Bible says they would be stoned with stones. Capital punishment for rebellion. And I'll tell you why. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Serious punishment on a very serious issue. And let me just say, folks, one of the most serious things to God is that we are not half-hearted, but that we are fully, wholeheartedly committed to Christ. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says if we become lukewarm, it makes God sick. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. And I believe it is time in American Christianity that we have a bold commitment to our God. We need people to stand up, speak out, be counted for the cause of Christ. And that's the kind of commitment we need. Have you noticed in American society, it is a shame what some people are not committed to and at the same time what they are committed to? It's amazing today, all across this country, there were people that were sacrificing pretty much their entire paycheck, often, for a sport. The NFL season is fully engaged, and on any given Sunday during NFL season, you have all kinds of people who go to their little worship service, don't they? They show up early. They eat their meals there. They sacrifice for their team. They do crazy, zany things for their team, and it's amazing what some people will be committed to, and at the same time, the very people that are packing out stadiums are not committed to their families, they're not committed to their jobs, they're definitely not committed to God because they're skipping out on church. So we're committed to watching a football game, to going to the stadium. I am not opposed to attending a football game, don't get me wrong. The point is not just the stadium and the football game. The point is we ought to put God as the priority of our life. And it's amazing what people will do for even their football team. You go up to Green Bay, Wisconsin, they'll wear chunks of cheese on their head. Maybe you're a cheesehead. Some of you are thinking, no way I'd cheer for the Green Bay Packers, but they wear chunks of cheese on their head. That's what I call commitment. Grown men wearing cheese on their head. You go down to the Cleveland Browns Stadium, and folks, inside the Cleveland Browns Stadium, there is a section of the stadium called the Dog Pound. If you're a Cleveland Browns fan, you know what I'm talking about. They'll wear dog masks. They will bark and howl like dogs. Once again, grown men acting crazy for their sports team. You go out to California, to the Raiders stadium, and they have a section of their stadium called the Black Hole. And all I got to say is if you see any of those people, they are very scary to look at. They usually paint their faces black. They look like pirates. They have things coming out of their hats and their jerseys. And, man, they're a scary bunch to behold. People will do crazy, zany things for a football game. By the way, you know what football is? NFL football is this. 80,000 people in desperate need of exercise watching about 40 people in desperate need of rest. That's what football is. And you know what? People will do amazing things for their sports teams. Now, hold on. I'm going to dig down a little deeper. How many of you, be honest, how many of you enjoy watching a football game? Raise your hand. All right. My hand's in the air as well. And some of the ladies even raised their hand. That's amazing. And all of you could pretty much answer this question. How long does it take if you're going to watch a live football game? How long typically would it take? Somebody want to answer that for me? Typically it would take about 3 hours, okay? Some of you know that, and all the ladies are going, yeah, we know that. Because we keep bringing snacks, and we keep bringing things out, and they're still watching the game. 3 hours long. And you know what's interesting? Not one time do we do this. Boy, when are these guys going to get done? Boy, they're wasting my time. I've got places to go, people to visit, things to do. Don't they realize that? They're taking all of my time. You know what? Nobody does that during a football game, and actually, we're happy if it goes into overtime, right? You know where I'm going with this, right? You come to God's house on a night like tonight, or any special services, or when your pastor's preaching, and everybody's clock watching. Doesn't the pastor understand attention span? Doesn't he realize what his allotted time is? You know, I found that certain people have 30 minutes in their mind. Certain people have 40 minutes in their mind. Some have a little bit longer. Maybe the maximum would be, surely don't go over 45 minutes. Well, folks, guess what? Even 45 minutes of preaching hasn't gotten us to halftime yet. And so why is it that we come to God's house and the preacher goes over his allotted time and everybody starts going, doesn't he understand? And we get a little frustrated, we get a little upset. I am definitely not saying that we ought to have three-hour services, okay? We're not going to do that this week. Some of you are going, oh man, I thought that's where he was going with this. We're not going to have three-hour services, but listen very carefully. There are places in the world where you can have three-hour services. Some of you maybe have been to some of those places. I have. I have been to places where you would preach a 45-minute message, sit back down, they would sing another song, and you would get back up and preach another message. You say, why would that happen? Well, because God was the priority. They didn't have anything else pushing God out of their life. Folks, all I'm saying is I believe that one of the reasons why we're not seeing a real revival in America is because we don't have the kind of commitment that we need. The church is an add-on. Well, if I can make it, I'll be there. Kind of like this, take it or leave it. Oh, whatever. Really? This is our God. This is the truth of the Bible. We can't have that kind of an attitude. There must be an unwavering, unshakable commitment to our God. That's the kind of commitment I see in this text. And I want to encourage you to check up on your priorities. Frankly, I believe a lot of Christians have wrong priorities. Can I just encourage you about something? If you're taking your children to a ball game when they ought to be at the youth group gathering, maybe you have wrong priorities. You know what I would do if I were a parent? If I was living in a community and my kids would be involved in sports, which they probably would. I am not opposed to that. I played sports growing up as well. You know what I would do is I would take my children right to the coach and I would stand there and I would talk to the coach with my child listening. And I would say, Coach, I'm so glad that my child is playing on your team. I just want you to know that any time that the game conflicts with anything we're having at church, that we're going to have to skip out on the game because we're going to worship the Lord together as a family. Just want you to know that if it's on a Sunday or Wednesday night, if there's a special youth activity or special services at our church, we're going to come to you and we're going to say, we're not going to be able to be at that game. Just want you to understand that. And just say that so your children hear. You say, kids don't really pick up on that, do they? Absolutely they do. And you know what? Your kid, your child would walk away from that and they would say this. You know what? Dad loves God more than he loves baseball. Dad would rather me be a committed Christian than kick a soccer ball into a net. And is that what we ought to see for our children? Isn't that what we want? We want our children to grow up with a commitment to God, right? Well, you can't expect from your children what you don't have yourself. We all must be committed. And I believe we show our families, we show our children what's important by the choices we make in the real situations of life. And I just want to encourage you, if you are a member here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church, that you ought to make this church a priority. This church, the events of this church, the services of this church, the youth group of this church, and the things that are going on here at this church ought to be a priority because God's plan always is through the local assembly, the local church. You can't have a take it or leave it attitude. You have to have a committed attitude. Revival comes to those who are committed. Confident in the Lord. Committed to the Lord. We need to hasten on or we will have a three-hour service, right? Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I'm glad somebody wants a three-hour service. That would be great, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and let's find out the third characteristic of someone who is ready for revival. How do you know if you're ready for revival? There's this dependence on God, a total confidence in Him alone, which is bred and taught through the knowledge of God in our life. Then there's this dedication, an unwavering commitment. God is the priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And what I'm saying is these are the basic characteristics that need to be in our heart before we will ever even be ready to see revival. We're not even ready for revival if we're not confident, committed, and number three, we must be clean. We must be clean. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18. The Bible says this, "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone, here it is, that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed." The people of God are coming to the Passover. There were ceremonial, spiritual, and physical cleansings they were supposed to have accomplished before they came to the Passover to worship the Lord. And so the king is having to pray for them. Please, Lord, forgive them, pardon them, because they have come, but they have not done their cleansing. That's the idea of this story. I think there's a principle here. When we come to worship the Lord, when we come to seek the Lord in revival, we need to be clean. We need to be cleansed. The Bible says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me." Are you aware that unconfessed, covered up sin is a hindrance to real revival? You remember the sin of Achan in the camp, how he lied, how he stole, he took of the accursed thing, and how devastating it was for the people of God. And when there's sin that is covered up, when there's sin that is unconfessed in our lives, it has serious consequences on the health of our personal life and our family life and our spiritual life as a congregation. You say, well, Brother Mark, I thought that the reason why we have special services is so that we could come and then we could confess our sin. Well, actually, folks, revival is not when we confess our sin. The revival is actually what happens after we confess our sin. A real heaven-sent working of God comes when God's people are pure. God's people are clean. When I was a kid, my mom and dad bought a house that had white carpet. We had three boys running around the house. That was not a smart thing for them to do, right? White carpet doesn't mix well with muddy children. Whenever there was a mud puddle, we were in it. Whenever there was a rainstorm, we were out there with our trucks and our tractors, our G.I. Joes, our Army men. We were out there. We wanted to get wet. We wanted to get muddy. We would come back to the garage door. We would knock on the door, and Mom would be like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not coming in here with all that mud splattered all over you. I have to tell you, folks, that when my mom would find us that way, she would send us out back to our backyard. She'd say, grab the garden hose, spray each other off. Spraying my brothers was more fun than them spraying me. But we would spray each other off and have a lot of fun with that, and we would come back to the garage door, take off our shoes and socks, and sometimes more than that, you know what I'm saying? And as little boys, we would run in and get cleaned up before we came on the mom's white, clean carpet. Folks, this is God's holy house, the church, right? We worship a holy and righteous God who cannot even look upon sin. And we read and study from Holy Bible. God is a holy, righteous God, and He demands holiness of His people. And we come to worship God. We come to seek God. We come to a service like this, and we've got mud, mud of the world, mud of sin, splattered all over us. And what God wants us to do is He wants us to get cleaned up before we seek His face. And so there are wonderful verses in the Bible, like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I was going to wait till Tuesday or Wednesday night to get right with God. Well, why would you do that if God's already convicting you tonight? You know what I found? I found in my life, if I will confess what I know to be wrong, the next night, the preacher might speak on something that I didn't even know yet. You know, we all have sins that we may not even be fully aware of that the Bible will continue to reveal to us. And God will teach you even more tomorrow night. If you'll confess what you know is sinful now, then He may reveal something else tomorrow night. Let's not hold on to sin. Let's confess it and forsake it. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy." So you can either cover your sin or you can confess your sin. Which are you doing tonight? You know, I am fully aware that you look good, but the question is not whether you look good. The question is, what's going on the inside? We all know that it is possible to attend the service, to attend a years of services, while all along we're covering up something that is going on in our life, something that is sinful, that is destroying us. So let's be very careful that we are ready to seek the Lord. Do not be like Achan and be a hindrance to this congregation. Do not cover your sin and not allow the Spirit of God to work in this place. We need to prepare our hearts by confessing anything that God is convicting us about and getting it right with Him tonight. And here's the beautiful thing about God. He will always be faithful to forgive you. The Bible says a just man falls 7 times and he rises up again. Aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of God that will bring you back in fellowship with Him because you confessed and you are forsaking that sin? And I believe that is a step that will prepare you for a real revival, a real work of God in your personal life. When you're clean, come to Him clean. Preparation is the key to success. Folks, we want to have a successful meeting this week. We want God to send forth His revival. Like the psalmist David said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" But are we praying for something that we're really not even ready for? Are we having a meeting, a revival service, when we're really not even prepared? I just want to ask you tonight to prepare your heart. Be confident. Be committed. And be clean. And it's interesting that all three of these things are listed for us in the most quoted verse in the Bible on revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name," that's us, amen, "will humble themselves and pray." Sounds like someone who is desperately dependent on God, right? They're humble before the Lord. They're declaring their dependence by praying to the Lord. And by the way, we are having prayer meetings every night. This is our way of humbling ourselves and saying, "God, we can't, but You can. God, we need You." It's showing our confidence in the Lord. Prayer is our declaration of dependence. So we need to humble ourselves and pray. And then He says, "And if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and..." What's the next one? "Seek my face." I think all of us know this. In order to seek His face, there needs to be a dedication, a commitment of our life to doing that. It has to be a priority. That's commitment. And then He says, "And turn from your wicked ways." That's being clean. That's repentance. Getting right with the Lord so that He can heal you and heal your land. "So if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." Folks, do you believe God can do this? I believe God is willing and able to send forth revival, but He only sends it to those who are ready. Preparation is the key. Are you prepared? Is your heart prepared to seek the Lord? And of course, tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. There's no preparation for you for revival. You need redemption. You need to be saved. And if you're here without Christ, yes, you can come to Christ and be confident on Him. You can commit yourself to Him through repentance and faith. And He is the only one that will clean you up. He will give you His righteousness while your sin is placed on Him on the tree. And if you will come to Christ tonight, you can also prepare your heart. But salvation is the first step for those who are lost in this building tonight. But if you are a Christian, I hope that God has pointed out something that is not ready. Maybe tonight you need to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Wouldn't it be sad if God would say about us, they did evil because they prepared not their heart to seek the Lord? Let's prepare our